come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study in the Book of Romans, titled Wake Up. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get started.
Why do we find it so difficult to believe or allow, if you will, in an election, we get to make a choice, right? But we don't want God to have the ability to make a choice. We want to argue about his choice. I'd like to argue about your choice, but it gets me nowhere, right? Because you're not going to be convinced otherwise. And his choices are righteous altogether. His choices, I don't understand them. I don't even venture to understand them. But this is what we're going to be dealing with today. And we get into the first, chapter 9 is really that continuation of chapter 8. And when it ended with all of the things that nothing's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate us. And yet we see Paul in the first 5 verses talking about the fact that he would give up his own salvation for the purpose of them being saved. And how many of us in here, I would bet that every one of us in here has somebody that we know of that we are praying for, that our heart breaks for because they are not walking with Christ. And we would gladly give up our salvation that they would come. Because I know that you guys love the Lord so much that that's the same place that you are. You have the heart of Paul, that you would even be in that place if you could. If it were possible, you would give up what you had so that someone else could be there. And that's what we have in the first 5 verses here, and that continuation. He wished that he could give it to him himself. And then he goes on in 4 and 5, and he talks about the things, the wonderful things that the Jews have. They have the Messiah was born into the Jewish nation. And so they have the Messiah, who is God overall, blessed forevermore, who had come through them. All of us have someone. So Luther said that love, and this is what it is all about when we want to give up what we have. Luther said, love is not true only pure joy and delight, but also great and deep heaviness of heart and sorrow. And sometimes when I'm praying for those people that I know that are not walking with Christ, it brings me to tears. My heart is broken over the fact that they do not have what I have. I want them to have it so badly. And I know that probably everyone in here has had at least a time when you have been in prayer and you have cried over the fact that someone you know is not walking with the Lord. Do not stop praying. By the way, you noticed that we've been praying at 7:14 in the morning and 7:14 in the evening for our nation and for rain. And we got rain. So we are not going to stop praying for rain, my heart breaks also for the people who were involved in the mudslide and for those things that are going to happen because of that, because of the rain. But I know that God is in control, and I know that we need rain, and I know that he will take care of all of those who are in the way of anything else happening. He's in control. So just having that said, don't stop praying. Paul anticipates the reaction of the hard things that he's about to tell them, and he prepares for their objection to it. He foresees that they are going to say, we do have all the privileges that you mentioned, and they are so great that if we are lost, God has failed. Remember, we talked about that earlier, where they would put the blame on God for failing them. He would say, God doesn't keep his word. So Paul defends here the character of God. This is what we're talking about. When we talk about election, we are talking about the character of God. And he does it by tracing the history of God's dealings with Israel. We're about to cover this election in this chapter. What is taught here is beyond our understanding. Beyond our complete understanding. I do not understand. I don't come to you with even a moment of thinking for a moment that I can explain to you this whole thing of election, but I know the character of God, and that I can talk about. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And although we might not completely understand all of this, it is important. Election is a basic element of Christian theology. It is a basic element of Christian theology. We move on to verses 6 and 7. But it's not that the word, verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And that's in Genesis 21. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are the ones who are counted as the seed, part of the promise. For this is the word of the promise. This is what we're talking about. This is how Isaac came. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And then it goes into talking about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. So, being a natural descendant, being in the bloodline, is not sufficient for us. We do not become, we can bring this into our lives right now, we do not become Christians by being brought up in a Christian family. We do not become Christians because we hang out with Christians. We can become a Christian because we have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have confessed our sins. He has forgiven us. He lives and dwells in us, and our lives are set before him, and we live for him. When it moves into verses 8 and 9, Isaac was from the promise. Isaac was the one from the promise, and where is the proof of that? Because it says it was the promise was given to Sarah. Now, the Jews might argue that the reason that Isaac was chosen over Ishmael is because Isaac was of Abraham's wife, Sarah, and that Hagar was the mom of Ishmael, who was not really his wife. It was Ishmael was not the promised one. The promise goes through Isaac. Isaac was the elected one. He was the chosen one to live out the promise. And, of course, all of that. So Paul gives another case. He gives another case of Jacob and Esau, twins from one mom and one dad. And that's in, we'll start with verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's going to be one of the things that stood out to you, and as you were studying, all of us do it. What does that mean? What do you mean, I've got to hate somebody? What does that mean, that God hated somebody? But Jacob became the heir because of God's sovereign election or God's sovereign choice. It had nothing to do with moral virtues. It had nothing to do with any good works because the twins were not even born when that choice was made. Now, that would be not only that, but God's choice went beyond the individuals and went on to the nations. So Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, refers to the descendants of Jacob, which were the Jews, and of Esau, the Edomites, who spent a bit of time in bondage, actually, to the Jews. So the selection of Jacob and the Israelites was solely God's sovereign choice. It was God's choice. He chose them. They are the chosen people. They are chosen by God. We talked before about on Fiddler on the Roof when he said, I know we're your chosen people. Could you just choose somebody else for a little while? Because it means that there are going in this world, you will have tribulation. So be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But it does, it was God's solely sovereign choice. God did not hate Esau and the Edomites. That word being translated, he did not hate them. But in comparison with his choice of Jacob and the Israelites, he loved Esau less. Now, how can he love anyone less when he loves us all the same? They are loved as much as everyone else. But God chose Jacob. And the only way that we can understand that is to, in comparison to the way that I have chosen or the way that I love Jacob, I don't love Esau as much. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love him as much. It's just a way for us to understand that. At Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Jesus obviously is not telling us that we are to hate our relatives. He is not telling us that. But in comparison to the love that we have for him, that is the difference. That's what's being said. In comparison to the love, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that's in me. I'm going to love God that way. I do not love my relatives or my friends or you guys that much. So in comparison, you see, I love you guys a lot. I really do. I would lay down my life for you guys. But I would lay it down first for Christ. Okay? We're all clear on that. Okay. Because God loves sinners. Big news. God loves sinners. John 3:16. For God so loved the whole entire world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. So what does it mean to believe? Trust in, rely on, cling to, adhere to. That's what it means. So whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Do we believe in the Son of God? Do we have that eternal life? God has not failed because Israel has failed. Because true Israel, or the believers, the true believers, have always come to God through his sovereign obedience. God could have chosen Esau, he could have rejected Jacob if he wanted to. But if we really knew these two guys, we're amazed that he picked either one of them. You know, when I look around at myself, not at even you guys, I am shocked that God would pick me. Because I know what I'm like. And yet he chose me, and he chose you. And we kind of, it is his decision. He gets to choose. In verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. The Living New Testament says, do we conclude that God is monstrously unfair? Never. Do we conclude that God is monstrously unfair? Never. It is impossible for God to do anything that is unjust. It is impossible for God to do anything that is unjust. Luther said, again, why then should man complain that God acts unjustly when this is impossible? It is impossible for God to act unjustly. Or could it be possible that God is not God? If we're going to say that God is acting unjustly, what we are saying is there's a possibility that God is not God. And I know that none of us feel that way. If we say God cannot be fair and be a God who elects, we have a faulty concept of who God is. We think of God as just a man with human desires, with human thoughts, with human emotions, with human motives even. And it's not true. God is infinite. We are finite. He knows all. Our knowledge is incomplete. Tozer said, the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done, the church has done, not deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. Here's the facts. The fact, God is perfect. God is perfect. He is perfect in knowledge, in wisdom, in power, in presence, in faithfulness. He is perfect in goodness, in justice, in mercy, perfect in grace, perfect in love, perfect in holiness. Therefore, he is perfect in all his choices. God does not answer to anyone, nor is he responsible to anyone. He is totally, absolutely sovereign. So Paul uses the example of Moses and Pharaoh in verses 15 and 16, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Another place that we look at and we go, God did that? Okay, let's take a look at it. What we're talking about here is Exodus 33, verse 19, and this account in Exodus took place on Mount Sinai after Moses had made intercession for the children of Israel who had created the golden calf, and then he asked God to show him his glory. Again, that was Exodus 33, 19. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I have compassion. It means that God's mercy and compassion cannot be subject to any cause outside of free grace. God had mercy on the Israelites. He did not destroy them for what they had done, for their idolatry, not because they deserved not to be destroyed, but simply because he chose to be merciful. God has chosen to be merciful. He has chosen to love us. And then when we, with Pharaoh deserved death, but God didn't strike him down, but he allowed him to continue to live and reign so that God could demonstrate his power. I love this, in his repeated defeats. It was an illustration of God's supremacy in the way that he dealt with Pharaoh, continually defeating him. Whom he wills, he hardens. That's one of the hard sayings in the Bible. There's a whole book full of hard sayings of the Bible. This one is in that book. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh, long beforehand, had hardened his own heart. Go to Exodus 33, not right now, but when you're studying on your own, in Exodus 33, you have the whole story. You have all of the opportunities that he could have repented. He hardened his own heart, and then, if you will, God allowed him to continue in that. So God gave Pharaoh opportunity to repent, but Pharaoh resisted God and therefore hardened himself to the divine rule. The same son, this was an Amy Grant song, and I know it was something from something else, but long ago Amy Grant sang, "The same sun melts the ice but hardens the clay." It's the same thing. God gave Pharaoh repeated opportunities to believe. God is, in fact, sovereign. Verse 19, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will?" You say that Pharaoh was manipulated to work out God's plan, that Pharaoh's evil actually brought glory to God. How can Pharaoh be held accountable? Here we have them, Paul thinking again, how they would be thinking. How can God hold him accountable for his actions since he was used by God? Your God is unfair. Paul goes into an illustration in verse 20. But indeed, and this is, should be translated, "O tiny man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this?" Now, as I was reading this, I was looking at something that was happening in my house. And in my house were little ants coming in. And it gave me such an illustration in my own mind. The ants in my house or near my house know. They already know this, that if they come in my house, I will kill them. They will die. And they really should be more evangelistic in talking to their other aunt friends and let them know, if you come in, she's going to kill you. And that is the consequences of doing your own thing. And here come the ants, and I got this really ridiculous picture of the ants with, "I'm going to come in anyway. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. You can't convince me that you're in charge." And then they die. Isn't that what happens with us? We want to do it our own way. We want to follow from the front. We move on to his analogy of the potter, which is a much better analogy, actually. He comes to the analogy of the potter that is actually in Jeremiah 18, 1 through 10, and then goes on into Isaiah 45, 9. "And does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Why is it our first question to say, why would he make someone for dishonor, when the fact of the matter is, dishonor is the natural state of the clay? We were born in sin. Our question really should be, why are some selected for honor? Donald Barnhouse speaks to the issues of Jacob and Esau and their God choosing Jacob over Esau. They both were children of wrath, disobedient by nature. If there had been any merit in these two sons, God would have been unjust in not rewarding that merit. The choice of one deserving man over another deserving man would have been favoritism, which God doesn't do. When we see that the two were equally undeserving, the whole picture becomes very different. And again, this is Donald Barnhouse. "Everything that is said in the entire Bible about the nature of fallen man may be said, must be said, about both Jacob and Esau. God determined, for causes that are to be found in God only and have not been revealed to us, to show favor to Jacob. So God is not answerable to man for what he does. However, he can be relied on to act consistently, with his character, which has been shown clearly in Christ. He can act consistently. Is there anyone in this room that your character is acted upon consistently? No, there isn't one of us that we consistently have that character that we know that we should have. It's been shown clearly in Christ that he can be trusted. And I know there are a number of us in this room who struggle with that issue of trust. And I know that God can be trusted. And some of us have grown up with that issue of, well, it's a man, he can't be trusted. God can be trusted. He has already proven himself. You can trust God. Do not measure God by a man's standards. God has proven himself over thousands of years. So God has purposes that are incapable of seeing with, and so he uses this hypothetical example in verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, enduring with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Sometimes we wonder, why does God withhold judgment from the ungodly? Have you ever found yourself going, God, how long? How long are you going to let him get away with that? How long are you going to let this happen? How long are you going to let that person do what he's doing? We pray for people to be caught and to have to deal with their situations. How long are you going to let people treat people that way? How long are you going to let it happen? God, it could be that he does it to show his glory to his beloved. It could be that he is waiting for that particular person that we see that has need to come to Christ. It could be. We don't know, but I know that God's coming for us. In verse 25 through 29, Paul writes that Israel's failures and the choices of the Gentiles were prophesied in the scriptures. Namely, Hosea 2:23 and chapter 1:10. And then again, it's going to, in verse 29, is Isaiah 10:22 and 23, and chapter 1, verse 9. The failure of the Jews and the inclusion of the Gentiles has been in God's plan all along. From the beginning, from the time that he spoke to Eve and told them his plan, from the very beginning, it was as it should be. His word has not failed. What should we say then? It is all of faith. What is faith? We talked about it before. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Remember last week we talked in chapter 8. We don't hope for something that we can see. We hope for what we can't see. It's the substance of things that we can't see. It's the substance of things that are hoped for. And so as he says also in Hosea, verse 25, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And then in Isaiah 10:22 and 23, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it in short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And then Isaiah 1:9, as Isaiah put it, verse 29, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have died. We would have been done with. We would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? Verse 30, The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, verse 33, and in Isaiah 8, 14, 28, 16, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." I want you to take a mental picture, create a mental picture right now. A roadway, a narrow roadway, because the way to heaven is narrow. A narrow roadway. And in the middle of that roadway is a huge boulder. Huge boulder. The boulder represents Christ. And then you begin to see people streaming toward it. And you see those who are pursuing righteousness by works, they refuse to see the rock. And they tumble over it headlong into destruction. But those others come and rest on it in faith and find salvation. Years ago, when Bill and the kids and I were caught in a flood in when we lived out in the Palm Springs area, we were on a high area, water's flowing here, highways this way, water's flowing here, water's flowing here. We're sitting there on this higher place in a line with some other cars. And right up here, a big boulder has been rolled onto the roadway. A Cadillac came from behind us, not wanting to wait any further, I guess, and thought he could just go very fast and make it through. And what did he do? He ran right into that rock, and it nearly turned the car over. I remember that to this day, and right now, as I look at this picture, I think of that. That's exactly what we do when we try to do it by works. We run up against Christ, and destruction is the way that we end up in. But if we will embrace the rock, if we will embrace him and rest on it in faith, we will find salvation there. So there are responses here. Most of the emphasis in this chapter has been on divine choice, but now we are presented with our responsibility. We have responsibility in this. One thing that we might come up with is, I'll do it all myself. I can handle it. Thank you very much. I am woman. I can do it. I don't need anybody to help me. I know how to put up a wall. I know how to put up a picture. I can put it a door in. I can do all these. I can do it all myself. One of my little grandkids, when they were really little, they used to say, I do it myself. And that's exactly what we sound like when we're saying that. I do it myself. And that's the one side. And then on the other side, oh, God will do everything, and I'll do nothing. This one, the end of this attitude, we end up in destruction. The end of this attitude, God will do everything, I don't have to do anything. This is going to end up in destruction as well. We need to come and correct our ways, our attitude, our thoughts, and stand on the rock that is higher than I. Just enter in there. Scripture never says that try to determine whether you are elect. The scripture never says try to determine if they are elect. Try to determine if they were ever saved. Here's what scripture says, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. John 1:12, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God? Three questions. Have you really trusted God? Have you really trusted God? Have you believed in Him? Have you believed in Him? And number three, are you resting in Him? Are you resting in Him? It is not by chance that fire alarms went off today. It's God's plan. And doesn't He really have our attention now? This was just a test. How are we going to react when the real thing goes on? How will we react? Are we resting in Him? I can't wait to see what God has planned for the evening, ladies. So, Lord, I thank You, God, for the way that You have ministered to us today. Father, thank You that we are in a building that all these things are being taken care of, Lord. We thank You, Father. We thank You for Your presence. We pray for our nation. Lord, we pray, God, we know that the people that are going to be in office are by Your choosing. We know that it is our responsibility to vote because we're following the laws of the land. But ultimately, Lord, You told us to pray for whoever it is there. So we lift them up before You, and we continue, Lord, to pray for rain, that You would bring us more rain, Lord, not deluge us with rain, like with the quails, when the children of Israel weren't happy with what they had. But Lord, that You would bring rain in a way that it waters the plants and it fills the streams. And Lord, that it's not for destructive measures, Lord, but for life. So we ask You for that, Lord. We ask for quick healing for Lynn, peace for Mary as she gets ready to go. Lord, we love You, we praise You, we honor You, we bless You. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that the ladies would, as they get into their small groups, Lord, that it'd be so centered on You, Lord, that they'd be so centered on what You have to say, and that we would be blessed because we have been in Your presence, Lord, and that would show in our countenance that we have invested time with You. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of Your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of Your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.